We have the cold, we have the snow, we have the Christmas songs, we are in the Christmas season. What a beautiful, beautiful time of the year. One of the things that the one song, what's it called here, Christmas Day, the first song we sang in the second set, has an incredible line in it, and it so relates to, or maybe it's actually, when the author wrote this song, maybe they're taking it out of Revelation chapter 5, because I just want to read the chorus to you, because I love what it's saying there, because Revelation 21 verse 5 says virtually the same thing. Sing, all you people, the Lord Almighty reigns. If you remember going back to Revelation 21 verse 5, there is one who sits on the throne. And I love that because we have the assurance that in all of the chaos, in all of life, in all of the world, there is one who sits on the throne. What a powerful, powerful song. Sing, every creature of God, come bless his name. For he is good, for he is good, for he is born to conquer the grave. And Jesus did do that. And that's what we're celebrating here very shortly. In fact, I think not just shortly, we continue to celebrate that throughout this time. What a powerful song, what a powerful time of worship. For many of you, you will have walked in this morning and you will have seen a bit of a change in the back, and so that change has been in the works for quite a while as our sound media booth has expanded, and so we just appreciate the guys that spent a lot of time and energy and effort, not just this past week getting it to the place where it is today, but even in the planning and the process of all of that. So thank you for doing that. As I mentioned earlier, you know what, let's take some time and let's pray. Let's just commit ourselves, our time to the Lord, and just ask him to calm our hearts and our minds too. Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, the wonderful Counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. We acknowledge you as holy, the Holy One, the one true God. And Father, we come here this morning to worship you and to give ourselves as an offering to you in worship. And may our worship be a sweet, sweet aroma to you. May it be acceptable. May it be pleasing to you. Oh, Father, now as we get into your word and we look at the new heaven and the new earth, would you continue to teach us as from your word? And Father, that it would give us the hope, and we're celebrating the hope of Christmas, the hope of your first advent, the hope of your second advent. We're celebrating that today. And as we look at the new heaven and the new earth and what that might mean for us, Father, we just rejoice and celebrate. Would it be the hope that we need to get through this week, through this hour, and through the years to come until you return? We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. This is the first Sunday of Advent, of course. It's a reminder of the hope that Jesus brought into the world and the confident hope of his second advent, of his second coming. And today, as we finish our series on heaven, we're reminded of the hope that awaits us in our future home. What is it that we have to look forward to? We looked at, in our first couple of sermons, we looked at the present heaven. And already in the present heaven, it offers us so much hope in light of what we see there. And yet, that is not all there is. Because the new heaven and the new earth is going to be even greater than the present heaven. Last week, we looked at Revelation 21, 1-5. And again, I mentioned this already, the one who is on the throne is making all things new. A new heaven, a new earth. God is doing a complete and comprehensive purifying and restoration of all of things that have been under the burden or the curse of sin. God himself will come down to dwell among his people like never before. We will be intimately connected to the triune God as he will occupy every space in the new earth in all his glory. And today we're going to look again at that vision that John had in 21 verse 1-4. And I'm just going to read it for you again. This is John. He's having a vision. The church is have been struggling. They've been going through a challenge of persecution and hardship in this time. And John is writing this vision out for the people that are going through this hard time. And it applies to them so much directly, but it also has implications for you and I in the day and age that we live in. And then John starts this chapter this way. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride ordained for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying from the throne, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and they shall be they will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, any crying or pain. The first things have passed away." In essence, what John sees as he's getting this vision is what he's seeing of heaven coming down, and the new heaven and the new earth coming down. In essence, what he's seeing is heaven and earth merging. There's no longer going to be a separate space. It is going to be merged into one. The holy city, the dwelling place of God, will come down and merge with the purified universe and earth and humanity. Revelation 21 verse 3 declares that the new earth is God's dwelling place. He will dwell in his complete presence, and he will be among his people. Heaven coming to the new earth is the culmination of God's redemptive plan, a renewal and a restoration of creation that fulfills his original purpose and allows humanity to dwell with him forever, where his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we have to look forward to. The hope that we have is we have to look forward to what God originally planned, and he's going to bring that to fruition, to dwell with humanity in an incredibly new way. Only in light of such a creation and such a redeemed community is it possible for God to be known in his deepest nature, inaugurating the most intimate, eternal, exhaustive relationship between God and his people. God always desired to dwell with his people, and he will do it in an incredibly real way. Paul expressed it like this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known." See, God fully knows us already, but he's going to reveal himself in complete newness in the new heaven and the new earth. When the new earth and heaven merge, it will in fact be better than the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden before the fall. Because not only Adam and Eve, we read that Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, but the presence of God in the new heaven, the new earth, is going to be very real. He will be, in essence, in every part of the new heaven and the earth. Because the temple, there is no temple, because the new earth is the temple of God. While the garden was unmarred by sin, the new earth will bring relationships to their ultimate fulfillment through God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ. Our new home on the redeemed earth will reflect God's original design, his original plan for mankind, filled with beauty, filled with joy in one space. Not only, though, as we look at this, not only is heaven and earth going to be purified, going to be restored, so also will our bodies, the bodies of followers of Jesus, be restored as well. We will be resurrected. We will be given new bodies. They will be physical. Our new bodies, our resurrected bodies, will be physical. They will be tangible. In Romans 8:21-23, Paul Paul associates the resurrection of our bodies to the liberation and renewal of creation. It says creation itself will be liberated, its bondage to decay brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We wait eagerly for the sonship, for the redemption, for the restoration, the complete restoration, purification of our bodies. Paul explains the nature of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in several verses there. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. The term spiritual body refers not to a non-physical body, so it's not saying that we will have a non-physical body, but one empowered and perfected by the Holy Spirit in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul affirms continuity and transformation. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. The parts that we recognize in humanity will be similar to our heavenly body. Humanity will live in resurrected bodies, fully redeemed and capable of experiencing the fullness of God, God's presence in both the physical and spiritual dimensions. And where do we look for this? Jesus' body is a prototype of our resurrected bodies. Our bodies will mirror Jesus' physical resurrection body, which was tangible. It was interactive. And for example, just to give you a couple of examples. So after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he invites his disciples. In fact, he invites Thomas. He said, "Touch my side here," in John chapter 20. Jesus ate with his disciples, so he was able to eat along with his disciples, proving his bodily form was not merely spiritual, but that it was a physical body as well. He walked and he talked. 500 people, I believe, witnessed him. He appeared in recognizable form in John 21. But there were some differences. You will notice that after Jesus' resurrection, he was able to somehow move through walls, and yet he appeared in his physical form. So it's really interesting as we look at this and try to grasp what it is our resurrected bodies will be like. Is this the model? Is this the prototype that we will have? Humanity will live in resurrected bodies, fully redeemed, and capable of experiencing the fullness of God's presence in both physical and spiritual dimensions. And we've talked a lot about what is going to be there, but I think we need to look at one of the most noticeable absences that will be in heaven that I think we are just going to love and appreciate so much. And the noticeable absence is the curse is removed. Theologian Dallas Willard translates Isaiah 65, 17 to 25, and I really like the way he says it, and so I'm going to read that for you today. He says it this way: "Behold, I create the heavens and earth all over again. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. I create my new city, Jerusalem. It is joy, and her people are gladness. No longer will be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer babies dying or mature people who do not live to the end of full life. When they build houses, they get to live in them. When they plant vineyards, they, not others, will be the ones who eat the fruit. They shall not labor in vain or bear children to be destroyed. Before they call on me, I will answer. Animals even will stop killing one another. And in my new world, every kind of evil will be eliminated." Every kind of evil will be eliminated. The curse is gone. It is removed. I mean, imagine yourself in a body that doesn't grow tired. Imagine your body as we were just talking with some people This morning, having some coffee, we're talking a little bit about as we age, how doing some physical things is extremely hard. But can you imagine, put yourself into this picture of the new heaven, the new earth, where we will experience bodies that don't ache, they don't get tired or age, but it's still you. If we had a mirror, maybe there will be mirrors, I don't know. There seems like there is a lot of jewels. We probably see our reflection in all of the gold and the precious gems that are there. We will still see the recognizable us, but it will be a perfected us. So I don't know what that will be like, but it's recognizable. We're told in Scripture. You recognize your hands. When you speak, you will recognize your voice. When you speak, you will recognize other people's voice. The difference is they're unmarred by sin. I love that. There's no sin or sickness. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. There's no more sin. There's no more temptation to sin. That's hard to grasp. But man, do I long for that. There's no more rebellion. There's no more effects of sin. Can you imagine living in a world without fear? Living in a world without shame? Doubt. Depression. Anxiety. Discontentment. The curse is removed. Our bodies will be transformed like Jesus' resurrected body, Philippians 3:21. Capable of great work, capable of great joy and worship. No more pain, no more death, only vitality and life, the abundant life. We read about the abundant life in John 10:10. We will experience the abundant life in its fullness. The curse was God's judgment on mankind's sin. It destroys God's relationship with mankind, with Adam and Eve. He removed himself from them. He removed his fullness from them. I can't imagine what it would be like to have a conversation with them. And hey, you guys experienced this relationship with God before the fall. And when we get to the new earth, when we're resurrected bodies, when we talk to them, and I don't know if this is a conversation we'll have. I don't know if some of that matters then. But I'd like to see have their conversation in that time frame. This is so much better. This is so much better. This reversal will restore joy. It will restore productivity. A lot of times I think we think of heaven only as we will sit around and do nothing. We'll play a lot of harps. We'll sit in a lot of church services. We will be productive. There's a lot of work for things that we will be doing as we'll look into that in a little bit. But there is so much happening in this physical world. And working without the curse will be absolutely amazing. What will it be like? Please, in your time, please use your curiosity to examine what will it be like living in being a citizen of this purified earth. Are you curious as to what is there? We read some things that are there, and it sparks my curiosity, and I begin to think, and I begin to wonder what that might be look like. What that might be like. What is our future going to look like in the new heaven and the new earth? The vanquishing of sin doesn't mean it is the end of Christ's rule. It means the end of his contested rule. And the beginning of his eternally uncontested rule, when he will delegate earthly rule to his co-heirs, as he did in the garden back in Genesis. Revelation 21, verse 24 to 6 gives us some insight into what we might get up to. In fact, Isaiah 65 gives us some insight into that as well. But Revelation 21, 24 to 26 says this, the nations will work by its light. Sorry, walk by its light. There again, we talk about physical bodies. We will walk by its light. Who is the light? The light is God. And the kings of the earth will bring into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Man, we see several things that are going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. There's going to be some things that we are going to be doing in the new earth. The new earth, we will see the best of humanity. Cultures will still, the diversity of our cultures will still exist. We will appreciate in the fullness the diversity of the cultures that exist. We will see the best of our achievements. The best of worship, and worship will be redeemed and offered to glorify God himself, reflecting the unity and the diversity of the nations under his light. Our role in the new heaven and the new earth, as suggested by Revelation 21:20-46 and the broader biblical narrative, will involve active participation in worship, in stewardship, and flourishing with God's perfect creation. And here's what that might look like. What will it look like to rule and reign with Christ in our new home? We're going to look at five realities of our new home on earth. First of all, we're going to look at reigning with Christ. We will reign with Christ. Revelation 21 verse 5 states that God's people will reign forever and ever, echoing our role as co-rulers with Christ. Revelation 5:10 speaks of our reign with him. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This will involve governance. You remember we read earlier about the kings will bring their offering, their stewardship into the New Jerusalem. This will involve governance. This will involve leadership. This will involve relationship and responsibilities with God's kingdom. Always with God's kingdom, he will always be in authority. Perfect authority. Our rulership will be characterized by our role in the new heaven and this new earth. Our rulership will be characterized by service, humility, and joy. All of this will align with God's perfect will. Never struggling to pull, never struggling to take over or ownership, but submitting to his rulership and authority completely and perfectly. Secondly, on the new earth, our worship will be transformed. In the new heaven and earth, our worship will go beyond words. It will go beyond song. It will be the offering of our entire lives, talents, and cultures in perfect union with God. But it doesn't only start in the new earth. Our worshiping and glorifying God is to be started and worked on here, be perfected in the new earth. And thirdly, stewardship of creation. It is likely from this passage that on the new earth, God will restore our original calling to steward his creation. Steward his new creation. Managing it with joy. Reflecting his creative and sustaining nature. Free from the frustration of sin and brokenness. Can you imagine if we are called to steward this earth, this creation, without the effects of sin and the curse of the ground, the weeds, and those things? Can you imagine the potential that is there? Gardening without the curse, creatively caring for the beauty of the spaces. And yes, animals will be there and need to be cared for, according to Isaiah's prophecies in Isaiah 11 and 65. There's an interesting, I just want to state this. I don't know what you do with this, but I love it. But it sparks my curiosity when it talks about there will be children who will be able to lead wild beasts and they will not be afraid and they will follow them. What does that mean? There's a question that people have. What is the age? How old are we going to be in heaven? I don't know. There's some interesting things. Doesn't it spark your curiosity? Read scripture, all of scripture, in light of eternity, in light of the new heaven and the new earth. And it sparks your curiosity and it sparks your love for what we will experience. And I have no answers to that. Some people say, well, maybe it's age 33 because that's how Jesus was when he started his ministry. I'm like, there's no scripture to back that up at all. But people are curious, and so they wonder. Fourthly, on the new earth, we will have creative expression and cultural flourishing. Revelation 21:26 implies the redemption of human culture and creativity will find its ultimate expression in eternity. It would seem likely that we would continue to create, innovate, and contribute to the beauty of God's kingdom using our gifts to enhance the life of the community. You see, we are taught in Scripture that we are supposed to utilize our gifts and our talents and our abilities for His glory. Is it only for this earthly purpose? Scripture would lead us to believe that it's going to work in our favor. It's going to benefit us for all of eternity. My curiosity asks the question, if Abraham's descendants are as numerous as the sand, Jews and Gentiles, adopted into God's covenant people, the number will be enormous. The amount of people in heaven is going to be enormous. My curiosity asks this question. What spaces will we all occupy? What spaces will we all occupy? This is just a question out of curiosity and imagination that the Scripture gives us. If we're using our gifts and our talents and our abilities, where will they extend to? Will we be working? Will we be governing? Will we be ruling on a universe that is different from the one that we know today? I don't know. There's no biblical things, but I do know this, that we will have incredible artistic expression. It will not go away. God gave us these gifts, these talents, artistic expressions, all of those things to utilize them and glorify them here on earth. Those same things are going to translate into the new earth. But they're going to be glorified and purified, and they're going to reflect God's glory perfectly. God has given to each person and expressed in community contributions that will reflect His glory. That's how we're supposed to be utilizing them today. Working with one another in community to bring Him glory and honor. And in the new heaven and the earth, community will be purified. Community will be restored into community with one another like we've never seen before. And our relationships will be purified and transformed. Revelation 21 describes a city, a communal place, indicating that life in the new creation will be deeply relational. We will live in perfect harmony with one another, enjoying relationships without sin, without conflict or divisions. Can you imagine that? Love and unity will characterize our interactions as all people will reflect the image of God in His fullness. Isn't that what we desire and seek today? Then why do we allow things to enter in those divisions and cause divisions? In the new heaven and earth, our role will be to live in perfect harmony with God, each other, and creation. We will worship. We will steward. We will create and reign, all while reflecting God's glory and enjoying His presence forever. It will be a life of purpose, fulfillment, and unending joy. That's what we look forward to. So how do we connect it back to, that's forward, but what does that mean to me today? How do we connect it back to today? This is the life we were made for, so how do we live today? And we can do that by planting seeds of hope, by working faithfully. By working faithfully. Working to the best of the ability that God has given us. loving deeply and longing and looking forward to the day when all things will be made new. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. So what does it mean when we say, always give yourself faithfully to the work of the Lord, or fully to the Lord? It goes beyond serving in the church, because our lives, every aspect of our lives, are to be to honor and glorify God. So we are always representing, we are always reflecting Jesus Christ wherever we go. And we need to do that. We need to do that faithfully. What is that work? That work is whatever you do. Colossians 3, verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, where do you work? How do you faithfully serve and work and honor God where you work, where you live, where you parent, where you school, where you teach, where you, whatever life has brought you in this point, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to the Father. This includes, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, this includes eating, conversations around the table, eating and drinking. Everything you do, do all to the glory of God. There is no, and I've said this a little bit through this series, there is no sacred space and secular space. As a follower of Jesus, we are all in this sacred space. Every moment of every day, we are followers of Jesus and representing him wherever he has placed us. So what do? Well, we ought to view our time and space and everything we do to honor and glorify him. Essentially what we are, how to view our time here, essentially how we view our time here is to view our time as being apprentices of Jesus. Jesus lived, Jesus worked, and he ministered. He was a carpenter. We are his disciples. We're apprenticing under him in this world for the new heaven, the new earth. Matthew 6:19 says, therefore, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Well, how do we do that? What does that look like? Work faithfully with everything you do, with eternity in mind. View your work, whether a job at home or in ministry, is an opportunity to reflect God's glory. Even in the mundane tasks, have eternal significance when done for him. Have an eternal mindset as we work. Love deeply. Build relationships. Invest in people with the understanding that people are eternal. Where do they spend eternity? Show kindness, forgiveness, unity, reflecting the harmony that we experience in God's kingdom. Encourage and disciple others, helping them to grow in their relationship with each other. Yesterday, we had a ministerial meeting, and we're continuing to work on our elder deacon structure, some of those things. And one of the things that we talked a lot about afterwards was we're not doing a lot of the mentoring, the teaching, the discipling one another, older to younger, men or women, older to younger, men to men and women to women. We're not doing a lot of that. We ought to encourage one another to help each other grow in the faith. Thirdly, be good stewards of God's creation. Care for the environment and resources around you as you are a reflection of God's ultimate plan to renew and restore all things. Practice generosity and stewardship in how you use your time and your talents and your treasures. Live with hope and anticipation. As we're representing Jesus in our lives, are we people that live with hope and reflect hope to the outside world? When the world starts talking about the hopelessness of all of these things, do we get sucked into those conversations and come to the place where, yeah, life sucks, this isn't getting any better? Or do we express the hope that we have in Jesus Christ because we know that things are going to get better? And when we have the proper perspective of Jesus, even in this life, we have hope in this life. So often we get sucked in. I'm guilty of that. Man, people start talking negatively, we get sucked into that. But as followers of Jesus, man, we have this incredible hope We have this incredible hope and confidence in what and who is in control, first of all, of today, and then what it will be like in the tomorrows, in eternity. Share the hope of the gospel with others, inviting them to the story of redemption and renewal. But if all they're hearing is the same kind of negativity as you have as a follower of Jesus, then wherein lies the hope for them? Share of the unspeakable joy as we celebrate Christ's first advent and eagerly await his second advent. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close in one more song. And we're closing in an incredible song. Jesus has given us so much joy. We're going to be singing Joy to the World. And he has given joy to the lost world. We have hope like no one else. And so I'd like you to close your eyes, and I'm just going to read this benediction, and then I'm going to pray as we close. May the God of all creation, who makes all things new, fill your hearts with hope as you look forward to the day when heaven and earth are one. May you walk in the light of Christ, bearing witness to his glory until that day when sorrow is no more and his kingdom reigns in perfect peace. Go from here in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, trusting in his promise and living in his grace. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you for the restoration that your Son, Jesus Christ, initiated and inaugurated on the cross. Thank you for the blood, and thank you for your resurrection. Father, we have so much to be joyful for. We give you praise and glory. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.